Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for all the wonderful things you have given us, and we pray that we would be good stewards, servants, disciples of yours. We pray that what we do here at this ministry may help others understand your truth, for that is our purpose and our cause and our mission here, to evangelize and to help others understand the truths that you've set forth within your word. May you give us wisdom, discretion, and the means and the ability to do this. Help others also to be committed once they put their hand at the plow that they would continue on the course, never forsaking what they know to be right. Father, we thank you now. We give you all praise once more for all the good things you've done in our lives and for the friends, for the family, for the abundance, for the shelter, for the provision, and for all things. And also as we progress closer to the fall feast, we also pray that you would touch our hearts and prepare us for this very special time to come. We know that there is nothing like it. And with the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the review that we must do to make sure that we are found worthy, that we strive to humble ourselves before you. We thank you now, and we ask all this in the name of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. I'd like to welcome you all to Sabbath services. It's been a while since I've been up here. It seems that way anyway. I've been gone so much this summer. And finally, though, I think that's done for the most part. So for the fall feast, and I have an outing to do this November. But beyond that, you should see much more of me. I don't know if that's a good or bad thing, but it's good to be here. It's good to be back. Well, I want to just sort of echo what Brother Javon was talking about for just for a few moments. The fall feasts are just around the corner. I mean, it's amazing to think that 3, 4, 5 weeks from now, or 5 weeks from now, we're going to be leaving. We're going to be packing up all this stuff here in the pulpit. The stage is going to be gone. And we're going to bring that to the Feast of Tabernacles and come out for 8 days. And by the way, we have the Sunday there before the feast for those who want to come early. We will have that available as well. But just to give you all, we have two rooms at the feast left, and also we have a cabin, small cabin, for those with special needs. So 2 rooms and a cabin remaining at the feast. If you can't, or rather not, stay in a cabin, there's plenty of room for tenting and RVs. So, you know, we would encourage everybody listening to really make an effort to come, because these are not optional days. Yahweh doesn't say, you know, if you have time, come, and or if it's your schedule, come. He says, come. He says, be there. And, you know, we know from Zechariah 14 that those who don't come to the feast, they forsake it. Yahweh says there that they're going to receive the plague of Nerein. That's going to be in the millennium. So we know in the millennium there's going to be a punishment or a plague, as Scripture says, for those who willingly, and they're going to willingly do it, because we know that Yahshua is going to be over the earth at that time, and everybody will be knowledgeable of the truth. And those who willingly forsake that truth will face some hardship. Matter of fact, we find there in Zechariah that spells out the family of Egypt. If the family of Egypt does not come, that upon them shall be no rain. So it's a serious thing, and it's something I pray and hope that those listening and those here are contemplating seriously, and they will make every effort to be at the feast, to worship Yahweh as we're commanded. Or today I want to go back to the basics of Yahweh. See, you know, sometimes it's good to go back and understand some of the more simple things of the word. And certainly not the Sabbath is not simple, but it is a basic belief. It is something that we should, most of us, know and understand. But, you know, there's many people coming into the faith, and people all the time hearing about the ministry, and they're saying, what is this Sabbath? How do we keep the Sabbath? Why are you so hung up about the Sabbath? Why do you talk so much about these commandments? Well, today I want to focus on the Sabbath, and specifically also I'm going to talk about the change from Sabbath to Sunday. That's an important concept to understand. I wonder how many of us could explain that. Or hopefully after I'm done today, we all can explain why and how that transition occurred. How we deviated from the seventh-day Sabbath to the Sunday most Bible believers keep today. You know, it's amazing. We find the Sabbath in the Old Testament. As we'll see today, we also find it in the New, all throughout in the New. We're only going to look at a few examples, but we find it in more than three or four. So all through, matter of fact, the word Sabbath, I believe it's mentioned 60 times in the New Testament. Amazing. Most people don't know that. But we also find, in addition to all that, we also find the Sabbath mentioned prophetically. And we're going to see that in this message as well, that we will find in keeping the Sabbath in the millennial kingdom. But the Sabbath is so important that it's the only command called a sign within the Word. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. No other commandment within Scripture is called a sign. We have a sign and a seal. Sign is a Sabbath. The seal is Yahweh's name. It's incredible how that works. Such an important command that Yahweh again gave it, set it apart in this way. We find this in Exodus 31, verse 13. It says, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily," or truly, "my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh that doth sanctify you," means set, you know, he sets us apart as special, as a treasured people. "You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles or breaks or dishonors," right, "the Sabbath, shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." So we find here that the Sabbath is what? Is a sign between us and our Father in heaven, Yahweh. Now, what's the meaning of this word sign? It comes from the Hebrew word oath. O-W-T-H is the transliteration, or oath. It refers to a signal, as in a flag or a beacon. So through this word, we find that the Sabbath provides evidence, provides proof for something very important. That is that we are sanctified by our Father in heaven. Now, what's the meaning of this word sanctified? Or it means to set something apart as holy or sacred. Meaning that there's something special about that thing that's sanctified. In this case, we're talking about his people, that there's something special about his people. There's something unique about his people because they are keeping the Sabbath. You know, it's amazing if you look at the history of the Jews. What's the defining factor when you think of the Jewish people? It's a Sabbath. It's a Sabbath. It's the fact that through millennia, they have observed the Sabbath. Matter of fact, so much so that when you say Sabbath, people think Jewish. And we know that's not the case. The Sabbath is not Jewish. Matter of fact, and we're not going to look at this, but matter of fact, Leviticus 23 lists all the feast days. Do you know it starts off, though, by talking about the Sabbath? And he says, "These are my Sabbaths." You know, he doesn't say, "These are the Jews' Sabbaths. If you're someone else or another nation, they just ignore these days." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "These are my Sabbaths. These are my feasts." The Sabbath is included as part of that. It is, again, a sign between us. It forms a special relationship for those who observe, honor, and keep this day. You know, what's amazing about the Sabbath is that so many people come to the truth through the knowledge of this one command. Every day I talk to people at work, typically, and so often, you know, I'll ask, "How did you hear about the truth?" And they'll say, "I heard about the Sabbath." Also, the name's very important and common, too. They heard about Yahweh's name. But the Sabbath, I'd say, is probably number one. That the Sabbath is what brought them in. They somewhere realized that Sunday is not the Sabbath. And some of you, I know personally that you came to the truth through that. You thought maybe Sunday was Sabbath. Or they come to the knowledge that Sunday is not Sabbath, that Yahweh ordained, delivered us the seventh day of the week as the day that we're to rest. It was established by our Creator. Now, this is also normally a starting point for the other truths, like the name. Once they discovered the Sabbath, they also discovered things like the name. Matter of fact, if you look at the sacred name movement, if you will, some of that term, but our roots go back to the Millerite movement, which gave rise to the Seventh-day Adventist, which gave rise to the Church of God Seventh Day. And through that came, or two notable men, but for our purpose, there's a man called C.O. Dodd. C.O. Dodd, he believed that the Sabbath was important, he was already keeping it, but he also believed that the feast days, along with the name of the Father and Son, were important. That's really where we have our roots today. And there's others, there's Bodine and a few other men that were instrumental in this movement, but really Ciudad was the mechanism or the catalyst that started so much of what we believe, because he realized after keeping the Sabbath that there was something special also about the name and also something special about the feast days. Now we all know most Bible believers observe Sunday and not the Sabbath. Why is this? Why do most observe a different and separate day? When did believers stop keeping the Sabbath for Sunday? When did this transition take place? Well, while many ministers would like you to believe it's something we find and rooted in the New Testament, or the fact is something very different. This change did not occur in the New Testament. Look, if this change occurred in the New Testament, we're worshiping on the wrong day. But I can assure you that this change did not happen in the New Testament. This was not endorsed by the Messiah. This was not endorsed by the apostles. This was endorsed much, much, much later in church history. So let's talk about that. When did this change take place? Who, you know, if we had to think, okay, who, is there a man responsible for this change? And, you know, this was a transition. This was an evolution beyond any single man. But there is one man that we can probably point to more than any other. And this was the first Roman emperor that converted, supposedly anyway, to Christianity. And that is Constantine. Most of you have heard this name. It was this man that established Sunday by civil law. And he did this in an edict of 321. Here's part of this edict. He wrote, "On the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let all workshops be closed. In the country, however, persons engaged in agriculture may freely and lawfully continue their pursuits, because it often happens that another day is not so suitable for grain sowing or for vine planting, lest by neglecting the proper moment for such operations, the bounty of heaven should be lost." So we find here the first civil law that required Sunday rest. Notice that. It was a law that required, mandated Sunday rest. The only exemption, as we find here, was for farmers. You know what's amazing about this is no serious scholar would ever deny what we find here. If you talk to any biblical scholar and you bring this out and you say, does this have merit? Most serious biblical scholars would say yes. This is when it occurred historically. Most, and we're going to see some quotes, will freely acknowledge that there's nothing in the New Testament that states or shows a transition from the day that our Father in heaven established. There's simply no getting around the fact that it was man who established Sunday as the day of rest, apart from the Sabbath. Now, what do we know about Constantine? What do we know about this man? Or, you know, he was a shrewd politician. I don't know if you've ever looked at his record. He was a shrewd politician. He was remarkable in that way. Number two, he was a sun worshiper. He worshipped Sol Invictus. Matter of fact, we find images of Sol Invictus and Constantine together in coins. And this was, by the way, after this edict of 321. You know, some people, they have this notion that, okay, Constantine, he makes this edict, and everything changed for this man. Or that's not the case. That did not happen. Even after the edict of 321, this man continued to worship the sun. This man continued endorsing many of the pagan deities that he worshipped prior to that. Number three, it wasn't until his deathbed that he accepted baptism, or near his deathbed anyway. Yeah, I question whether this man really ever converted. Now, some scholars say he did, some say he didn't. You know, all we have is a record of his life and what he did not do. We know that he certainly was not overly converted throughout his time as emperor. Again, even after his edict, did he continue worshiping the sun? So we see here that this man had some real problems with his faith and devotion to the Messiah. And again, it was this man that changed worship. Think about that for just a moment. Think about the fact that a sun worshiper, and this is historical, There's no getting around, there's no denying, there's no whitewashing, there's no removing this fact. A known sun worshiper changed the day of worship. That is set in stone historically. There's no getting around that. Now, there was other reasons and other things that sort of led to this movement, this transition from Sabbath to Sunday. What were those? Well, we know the main reason was as the church grew, the Gentile influence became greater because most of the new converts were Gentiles. They were part of the Goyim, or those of other nations, those that were not Jewish. As the church grew, so did the Hellenistic influence within the church. Now, what is Hellenistic? Or Hellenistic is simply Greek influence. So the Greeks influenced the church through the converts of pagans or previous pagans, and they brought with them their pagan ideas. And we can see this in Halloween, we can see this in Christmas, we can see this in Easter, and so many other things we find within the Word. It's not hard to prove. You know, we tell people in this ministry, and I want to say it again, don't believe us. Don't take our word for any of this. Go to your library, pull out the encyclopedias, read them, because you're going to discover what we're saying is true. You're going to discover that the Sabbath was not the result of the New Testament, or the Sunday, I should say, but man. And you're also going to find things like Halloween and Easter and Christmas. They're not the result of the New Testament, but of man. And really, it goes back to this Greek Hellenistic influence that crept into the church over the first 300 years. Matter of fact, most of this growth in Hellenism was during the first 400 years of the church. Most of what we see today in the Roman church and in most denominations has accepted most of this, including the Trinity, was a result of the influence of the Greeks. Now, there was another reason why this occurred. Beyond the Hellenistic influence, there was also a deep hatred and animosity and anti-Semitism toward the Jews. Matter of fact, one of the earliest, says the Apostolic Fathers, as this book is included, although most doubt that it was written by Barnabas, but there's a book called the Book of Barnabas. And in this book, this author basically says that, well, number one, he has a deep hatred for the Jews. And this is a book that many churches and bishops acknowledged and favored. He has a deep hatred for the Jews, and he says that his premise is the Old Testament was not given to the Jews, or was not given to the Israelites, it was given to the church. And he wrote it metaphorically, and he gives all these ideas and all these examples, like if you're a pig, you're, that doesn't really mean we can't eat pigs, it just means don't be a glutton. Or, you know, it's kind of a crazy book, but this book was used, because there was an anti-Semitism in the early church. So the Greek influence, you had the anti-Semitism, many other things that sort of led to this divide between what was viewed as Jewish and what was viewed as the church. You know, the church, by the way, they've gone to great lengths to distance themselves. We see this with Easter. They wanted to make sure that Easter and Passover would never fall side by side, so they calculated in a very specific way to make sure that this does not happen. You know, again, I'm not... This is historical. This is very easy to prove. Very easy to prove. Matter of fact, as time went on, we saw this only grow. The Council of Laodicea, 364 CE, the bishops came to affirm several things, but here's one of the statements that came out of this Council of Laodicea. It says, Christians shall not Judaize. Listen to this. Christians, this is, you can prove this with any encyclopedia, believe me. Christians shall not Judaize. Does that sound biased to you? And be idle on Saturday. So again, Constantine 321, he's already said, look, don't, you know, you have to close up shop on Sunday. And now they're saying, look, don't be idle on Saturday. But shall work on that day, but the, of course it says the Lord's Day, which we know is speaking about Yahshua's return. It's not a day of worship. We can see that. It says they shall especially honor. And as being Christians, it shall, if possible, do no work on that day, Sunday. If, however, they are found Judaizing, they shall be shut out from Christ, it says, from the Messiah. Now, if the New Testament changed Sabbath to Sunday, as so many believe, why then was it necessary, 300 years after the fact, to make this declaration? Why? If it was cut and dry and the evidence is so clear, why did the church have to say no Judaizing and you have to work on the Sabbath or the Saturday? I don't want to see you lying around on Saturday. I don't want to see you idle on Saturday. I don't want to see you doing nothing on Saturday. Why? Well, obviously this change was not made in the New Testament, but only later by the church, by man. Initiated through many ways, but again, the main advocate was the Roman Emperor Constantine. You know, in addition to Sunday, what I find amazing about this quote is it says that any person found Judaizing, and what is that Judaizing? Or Judaizing basically is teaching anything that would be perceived as Jewish. The Sabbath would be perceived as Jewish. The feast days would be perceived as Jewish. The kosher food laws would be perceived as Jewish. So if you're teaching any of these things, if you're Judaizing, it says that you are cut off from Messiah. Basically, you're disfellowshipped. If we find you teaching anything that resembles Jewish beliefs. What's really sad about all this is the promise we find in the New Testament, including, by the way, our Savior, is Jewish or Hebraic. Yeah, sometimes, you know, we'll have people, they'll sort of criticize us and they'll look down and say, yeah, they're just Jews. And I say, who is your Savior? Well, he was a Jew, right? They don't think, you know, they think of the Messiah. They think of this long-haired European. They don't think of this Jewish, Hebraic, Middle Eastern man. Very different image. But our Savior was Jewish. He was Hebrew. His faith was Hebrew. His worship was Hebrew. He didn't deviate from those Hebrew roots. You know, it's reasons like this why it's so important to understand history in the church. You know, it's one thing understanding Scripture. We must understand Scripture. But it's also important that we understand some of the history in the church. Especially, I'm telling you, the first 400 years, things radically changed. And I would encourage everybody, study the first 400 years of the church. Study Council of Nicaea. Study Constantinople. Study the Council of Laodicea and all these other councils that changed drastically the Hebraic roots. The fact is, between the New Testament and the first 300 years, the church changed in many, many ways. And again, believers are oblivious to this fact. Matter of fact, if Peter or Paul today was alive and they decided to go venture off into the church down the corner, they probably would not recognize what they saw because it'd be so different from what they taught. Now, beyond the history, most scholars throughout the different denominations will freely admit where we derive Sunday. And they're going to say, no, it's not from the Bible. They're going to say it was from the Roman church. Now, the Roman church, they're the first ones to admit this, and by the way, they take great pride in this because from their perspective, this gives them legitimacy. This gives them authority because they say, look, you know, we've made this change. Everybody follows this change because we have the authority to do it. So they take great pride in the fact that they've changed worship. Here's a few quotes. I'm just going to go through these. First one is Priest Brady. This is from a news report, March 18th, 1903, in the New Jersey News. It says, it is well to remind the Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, and all other Christians that the Bible does not support them anywhere in their observance of Sunday. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is a priest. Sunday is an institution of the Roman Catholic Church. And those who observe this day observe a commandment of the Catholic Church. Amazing. Catholic Record, September 1st, again, another Catholic source, 1923. Deny the authority of the church, and you have no adequate or reasonable explanation or justification for the substitution of Sunday for Saturday. So you deny the church, you have to worship on Saturday. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. Again, we see that they take great pride in this. And again, it's something very shameful. This next one is a Lutheran reference. Augsburg Confession of Faith, Article 28, Paragraph 9, in case you want to look it up. They, the Catholics, allege the Sabbath changed into Sunday, quote, the Lord's Day, contrary to the Decalogue are the Ten Commandments, as it appears, neither is there any example more boasted of them, the changing of the Sabbath day. Great, say they, is the power and authority of the church, since it dispensed with one of the Ten Commandments. You know, the Lutherans, they know. Next one here is Episcopal, explanation of catechism. It says, the day has now changed from the seventh to the first day, but as we meet with no scriptural direction for the change, we may conclude it was done by the authority of the church. Yes, we find, and I can go on and on and on with quotations. Believe me, this is not the end of acknowledgments of what the church did and why we have Sunday today. We find here several denominations, all admitting the same thing, and that is that Sunday is not a day we find in the New Testament. Sunday is a day that was developed, established, and appointed by the Roman Church. Now, for a moment, let me ask, is this any different from what Jeroboam did many years ago in the Old Testament when he changed the date for tabernacles from the seventh to eighth month? And we know how Yahweh viewed that. Not only did he do this, we also know that he made priests of the lowest or those not qualified as ministers, and he enforced idol worship with the golden calves. We know that Yahweh condemned Jeroboam for this thing, condemned Jeroboam for this deviance and this departure from the truth. Or is this any different than what we see with the Roman Church? Absolutely not. It's the same thing. It's the very same thing. And not only that, again, what is a Sabbath? It's a sign. They've changed the sign that Yahweh gave to believers. So it's the very same thing, and I'm sure Yahweh's not pleased with what's happened. And I'm not saying those who worship, and I want to make this point very clear, because there may be new people watching, or maybe new people that will watch this. We're not condemning those who are keeping Sunday. We're not doing that. You know, many of you were one day, once upon a time, worshiping on Sunday, keeping Halloween and Christmas and other things, and you had to learn. And that's why we're here. We're not here to condemn. We're here to hopefully learn and help you grow. And again, check us out. Don't take our word for it. Don't believe it because we're saying it. Look it up. I can assure you, you will find this to be true. As believers, we do not have the authority to change Yahweh's word. I don't care who you are. The Pope does not matter. We don't have the authority. Peter did not have the authority. Nobody has the authority to change the word. Matter of fact, in both books of Deuteronomy and Revelation, we find two warnings against tampering with the word. It says, don't add or delete. And it says, if you do, you will be cursed. Cursed. When you manipulate and change, alter the word. So let's now go back to the word, Yahweh's word, that is, and look at this sign, the Sabbath, and understand some of the principles behind it. It's always good to go back to the beginning, Genesis 2, verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. So this is immediately after creation. It says, and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day, listen, what did he do? Elohim ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which Elohim created and made. So what do we find here? Number one, we find that our Father in heaven rested from all his work after he was done with those 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Number two, we find that he blessed the Sabbath day. And number three, we find here that he sanctified this day. So number one, he set the example for us to follow. That's the most important point here. He set the example. He didn't need to rest. There was nothing for him to do. There was no reason for him to sort of take a time out. But he says, I'm doing this for you. This is an example for you. That's why he did that, so that he would set the example of what day to follow. This is a promise, and this is something that he established by doing it himself. And we're to follow in that example. Now, what does it mean here to blessed and sanctified? Well, the word blessed comes from the Hebrew barak. It's a primitive root in the Hebrew language. Literally means to kneel by implication, to bless Yahweh. So he's given us a day that we can come to worship him, to bless, to worship, to praise him. So that's what he means here by blessing the Sabbath. He blessed it so that we could come and worship and praise him, as we find within the word. Now, the word sanctified comes from the Hebrew kadosh, primitive root again. And this one means to pronounce as clean, clean or holy. For this reason, we must keep this day holy. We must keep this day sanctified. And the way we do that is we don't treat it like any other day. This isn't a mundane day. This isn't like Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or any other day of the week. This is special. This is special. And that's what sanctified means. He's made it special. It's not just an ordinary day. And again, for this reason, we're to keep this day holy or sanctified. We see here that the Sabbath is also on the seventh day. He worked 6 days. And I'm not going to really get into this, but some say whether literal or figurative. I believe they were literal days. According to Hebrew grammar, when the word yom, which is day, is with a numeral or a number, that refers to 24 hours, according to Hebrew grammar. So I think there's probably ordinary days, but after 6 days of work, we find that he rested. So we're to rest again on the seventh day. Now, how do we keep the day holy? How do we keep this day sanctified according to the word? We find how to do this from Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Fourth commandment here says, remember the Sabbath day. Isn't it ironic that the only commandment of the ten says, remember this, don't forget it. What have we done? We've forgotten it. I find that just ironic a little bit, that the fact that the only commandment says remember to do this, we've ignored it. Isn't that amazing? It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh Elohim. In it thou shalt not do any work. It's a day of rest. Thou nor thy son, and listen to this, thy son, this could be older sons too, but it's also the children. So I want the children to listen up. Son, daughters, manservants, maidservants, cattle, stranger, within like gates, for in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we see here that on the Sabbath, on the seventh day of the week, everybody within our household should do what? Should rest. Should rest. Now this restriction is literally found in the meaning of the word Sabbath. Primitive root for Sabbath is Shabbath. It means to repose or to cease from exertion. That's the meaning of the word. To literally rest or cease from exertion or labor. You see, this is the main purpose for the Sabbath. We're to rest. We're to take it easy. We're to recuperate from the week. Our Father in heaven, in his infinite wisdom, understood the need for the human body to rest 1 day out of 7. You know what's amazing about this is this. Science is now finding a 7-day cycle within creation, within nature. And they have found now that when we don't rest 1 day out of 7, that's a detriment to us as human beings. That the human body needs 1 day of rest. Isn't that amazing? The science is validating the truth that we find within Yahweh's word. Listen, everything within our Father's word has meaning and purpose. I'm a big believer in that. You know, sometimes we don't quite understand that purpose. You know, some people ask, what does this commandment mean, or how do we? And you know, we just don't know in all instances. But I will say this, I do believe everything within the word has a purpose. If we fully understood the intent, we would understand the purpose. Now, sometimes we don't understand the intent. Sometimes we don't understand why he said do this or don't do that. But I can assure you, it has a purpose. You know, we know that the clean foods, it has a purpose. Scientists, now they know, don't eat pork. Why is this bad for humans to eat? It's not hard to understand. Many doctors, they will tell their patients, whatever you do, stay away from pork, because it's a detriment to the human body. Our Father in heaven, he knew that 6,000 years ago when he gave the commandments to mankind. You see, his Sabbath, along with all the other commandments we find within the word, are for our blessing. I know a lot of people, they look at the Sabbath, they look at the commandments as this thing of burden, but I'm telling you, if you keep the Sabbath, if you keep the commandments, you won't look at these things as burden, as a burden. You will see them as a blessing. I can't tell you how much I look forward to the feast days and how much I look forward to the Sabbath and how much I look forward to the commandments given by our Father in heaven. So again, we're to take one day and simply rest. That's the concept of the Sabbath. Now, we're also to worship. The Bible says that he hallowed this day. Hallowed, by the way, means the same thing as sanctified. He made it holy. Made it holy by his own observance and by proclaiming that it was holy. Now, one of the most important passages about the Sabbath is also Isaiah. Isaiah 50:13. It says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure for my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. As we see here, the Sabbath is holy, and we must honor it in this way. And we see how to honor it in a holy way. We do this through our discussions. We do this through our actions. We do this through our thoughts. These things should be focused on the Word. These things should be focused on the truth, not on the mundane, not on the weekly. And, you know, I think that we need to, as parents, also ingrain this lesson within our kids. The Sabbath is not just an ordinary day. It is a special day. A day that our Father in heaven set apart not only for worship, but also for rest. And again, I'm going to say it, as parents, this also applies to our kids. And I know it's hard as a father of two. We should do everything we can to teach our children to respect, to honor, to observe the Sabbath day. You know, just think about it. You know, the Bible talks a lot about generations. A lot about generations. And guess who the next generation will be here? It's going to be our children. And if we don't teach them how to respect and how to honor the Sabbath, guess what? They're not going to honor, they're not going to respect the Sabbath. And that's one reason why we're a little bit strict here at this ministry. No organized sports and things of that nature. We want our kids to recognize that the Sabbath is not just another day. It's special. And again, I know it's hard with kids, believe me. But we should do everything we can as parents to enforce this prayer. And you know, we can do this in positive ways. It doesn't have to be negative. We can talk to them about the Word and engage their minds on the Sabbath. I think that's an important point. It is challenging, but I think it can be done. It can be done. So, as we see here with the Sabbath, to keep it holy, it's not just something we say. It's something we think. It's something we say. It's something we do through our action. That's how we keep the Sabbath holy. We keep it holy by resting and by focusing on Him and not on work, and I know it's hard, but not on the mundane, but on the holy. That's what we should be doing. I want to change focus now and consider some of those passages used to support Sunday worship. We've looked at it from a historical standpoint. We're going to transition, and we're going to look at some of the passages, not too many, but some of the more common passages used to support Sunday worship. Now, most Bible believers, and again, a lot of these are good people, so I'm not looking to condemn or criticize these people, not personally. They're just not. It's just not the truth. And, you know, we try our very best in a very loving way to help people understand the Word. And that's something we encourage. If you have a question, don't hesitate to call. You're not going to upset us. Believe me, I have people disagreeing with me all the time. And I don't get upset about it anymore. If they don't share that conviction, fine. I'm not, you know, we all work out our own salvation, it says in fear and trembling. And if we choose to ignore something, it's on us. It's not on me. But most will point to Yahshua's resurrection. And they will say that he rose on Sunday morning at sunrise. Is this true? Or if it's not. And we see this scripturally. So let's look. This is going to be somewhat of an exercise. I've tried to make it very simple for you. Luke 23:53-56. This is one of the evangels talking about the chronicles of Yahshua's death and resurrection. Probably the best one, in my opinion, to decipher when he was in the grave and when he was resurrected. We can also surmise by this, if we back up one more evening, that he partook of the Passover Tuesday evening. So I'm going to read it here, and then we're going to go back and just look at each day here. It says, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid, and that day was the preparation. So this is the day that they took and they laid Yahshua. And it says, and the Sabbath drew on. Now, many people get confused. They think this is a weekly Sabbath, but here's the problem with that. It says, and the women also which came from him, from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was slain. So they came with him Thursday. They saw and they took note where they laid the body. And it says, and they returned. So after knowing where he was, they came back and prepared spices and ointments, and that was for his burial, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So we have two Sabbaths here, and we have them 2 days apart. How is this possible? Well, it's not really hard to understand, so let me break this down for you. There's a little nifty chart I did this morning. 3 days, three nights. We know, based on Matthew 12:40, the only sign that Yahshua gave was that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So is it. He says, that's the only sign I'm going to give to you, crooked generation. I'm not going to give you anything else but this sign here. He says, you watch for this sign. That's kind of an important sign to watch for, right? I don't think Yahshua mumbled. I think he knew what he was talking about when he said, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days, three nights. You know, it's funny, too. Some will say, they start, you know, they have to do this this fuzzy math to make this work. And they say, oh, but that counted when he was during Passover. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that the clock started at Passover. What it says is that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. He would be in the sepulcher for 3 days and three nights. So, let's look at this. Day one, Wednesday late afternoon, Ab 14. So that'd be Passover day. Passover day. Took the Passover memorial the evening before. Wednesday, late afternoon, Ab 14, Yahshua was taken off the stake and placed in the tomb. So Joseph took him and placed him in a tomb. Next day, Thursday, Ab 15. Or what is Ab 15? Or it's the first high day. It's the Sabbath, but the first high day, very more specifically, of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It has two, one on the first day, one on the last day. So that's Thursday, Ab 15. Friday, Ab 16, we talked about the women preparing spices. Spices for the burial, for Yahshua's body. Ab 16, Friday. Okay. So we got Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then we know that they kept the Sabbath the next day. So that's Ab 17th. And how do we know that Yahshua rose on that day? Because Yahshua said that he would rise 3 days and three nights. And by the way, when you see night and day, it refers to a 24-hour period based on Hebrew grammar. 3 days, three nights, 24 hours. 72 hours in all. Yahshua would be in the grave. So you do the math. It's not hard to do. We start Wednesday late afternoon. We know that he died about 3 p.m. Scripture says sometime after that, Joseph commissioned the body, is granted approval, placed him in the tomb before the start of Wednesday night, which would have started what? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first high day. So Yahshua was placed in the tomb late in the afternoon on Wednesday, right? Okay, so we're going to count. We got 1 day between Wednesday and Thursday, right? Another day between Thursday and Friday, 2 days. In between Friday and late on the Sabbath would make what? It would make the third day. 3 days, three nights. Now, I'm not going to try to make this fit the traditional view of Friday through Sunday because, quite frankly, the math doesn't work. And you have to jump through many hoops to try to make that fit. The math doesn't work. If anybody wants this, by the way, email me and I can send this to you in like a PDF, this chart. Who knows? We may have it in the next RSB 3, 4, 5 years from now, whenever that is. We sort of collect these things as we go on, and they'll be ready when the time is right. So just to back up, Wednesday, again, they took the body down. Thursday, You had the high day, the Sabbath. Friday, the women prepared the spices for the burial, and then they rest on Sabbath. Not real complicated. It's easier, by the way, I've found, to count backwards. You count with the Sabbath and you count backwards because you know that's the weekly Sabbath. So it gives you a starting point. You just have to count in reverse. It's not that hard to do. Okay. So Yahshua was not risen. He did not rise from the grave on Sunday. He rose from the grave late Saturday, probably near sunset. But we know that he had to be in the tomb before the beginning of the high day, so we know that he was resurrected then sometime before the end of the Sabbath. Now, in addition to this notion of Yahshua rising on Sunday, many will also point to or say something like, it doesn't matter what day we worship on. By the way, we're going to do something a little bit unique at Feast of Tabernacles with our scriptural challenge. I was talking to Deacon Terry this week about it. We're not going to give you the passage this year. We're going to give you statements, and you're going to have to figure out the passage, and then you're going to have to explain why that's not so. So I think it'll be a great exercise for believers defending their faith. Romans 14, verse 5 is where this comes from. It says, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What is Paul trying to convey here? What is he saying? Let everybody be persuaded in his own mind. Or he's actually, what he's saying here, and most people, number one, will say that he's giving us the authority to change or choose the day we will worship on. Is this the message Paul is conveying? Is this the message he's trying to give to the New Testament disciples? That, look, it doesn't matter what day you fast on, as long as you're okay with it, great. You just go and you worship on that day. Well, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. Nowhere within Yahweh's word does it give us the authority or the permission to change what our Father in heaven's established within his word. That's point number one. We do not have the authority to change worship. Or in this case, if we simply continue reading, we will find the answer. Verse 6. It says, he that regards a day regards it unto Yahweh, and he that regards not the day to Yahweh, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to Yahweh, for he gives Elohim thanks. Now listen, he that eats not to Yahweh, he eats not, and gives Elohim thanks. From the context, what do we find? We see here that Paul's referring to times when you eat and don't eat. What's this called? This is called fasting. Fasting. This is when we go without food and water as a sign of our devotion to our Father in heaven. The Jews, they had two specific days they would fast on. The Pharisees, anyway, in the New Testament. All that Paul is saying is this. It doesn't matter what day you fast on. This is a personal choice. This is something you do out of a personal conviction. It doesn't matter if you fast on Sunday. It doesn't matter if you fast on Monday. It doesn't matter if you fast on Tuesday, as long as this is what you're doing, want to do, and as long as you're doing it for Yahweh. That's all Paul's saying. He's not talking about a day of worship. He's not saying, if you want to skip out on the Sabbath and worship on Sunday, go ahead and do it because you have that authority now. No, that's not the message. That's not the message at all. Well, Paul's, again, referring to his fasting. And we know that fasting is a personal choice. It's something we do as a sign of our personal devotion to our Father in heaven. Now, there are certain days we do fast on. Day of Atonement's coming up. We do fast on that day, everybody. The Scripture says to fast on that day, but every other day is up to us. There are some people I know, they fast once a week. I think that's great. There's other people that fast on occasions. I think that's great. You know, Scripture talks a lot about fasting. Certain things it says, you know, prayer's not enough. He says you've got to fast. There's a place for fasting, and that's all Paul's speaking about here. Another common passage is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as hath prospered him, that there may be no gatherings when I come. Paul tells the Corinthian assembly here to gather up stuff and lay it in store for the first day of the week. Now, again, many interpret this as referring to tithes and offerings, saying, look, they're passing this Sunday offering plate on Sunday. This is evidence that Paul changed all this. Let's again look beyond the surface and see what Paul is really speaking about here. Let's understand the message Paul is conveying to the early assembly. Or number one, the word day is absent. That's the first point to consider. Translators added the day to hopefully offer clarity. Or in this case, it only offers confusion because there's an assumption made that Scripture doesn't state. And that assumption is it's the first day of the week. Scripture does not state that this is the first day of the week. What it says is first of the week. So listen, this could have been Sunday. It could have been Monday. It could have been Tuesday. First of the week. We don't know which day it was. And that's the first point, again, to take away. Now, saying all this is it's really all a moot point, and here's why. This passage is not referring to a day of worship. At the time when this epistle was written, listen, the folks, the assembly in Judea, they were suffering from a famine. We find this in Acts 11. That Judea was suffering from a famine. Look it up, Acts 11. Paul was organizing here food items, foodstuffs, to help those suffering from famine. That's all it is. He was helping the assembly with their necessities for provision because they had none. Many commentaries will also point this out. So as we see here then, this passage has no correlation with Sunday worship. Instead, what we find here is Paul trying to get organized and saying, look, don't hinder me. Because, you know, this was a big deal to go to these cities and try to pick up food supplies. And Paul's saying, I don't want to be delayed, so have it ready when I come. That's all he's saying. Have it ready when I come. Be organized. Now, we also know that we have many, many examples, and I'm going to try to cut this short because I know I'm running long. But we have many, many examples in the New Testament of the Sabbath being observed. So I want to just take a look at a few of those. I'm going to make this, I'll try to make it quick, no promises. Acts 17, verse 2, it says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, can't forget that word Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scripture. Now, this is such an important passage. It says here that it was Paul's manner to worship on the Sabbath. What is this word manner? It's from the Greek ethos. It refers to a habit or a custom, either of personal conviction or commandment. Which one do you think applies here? It's obviously the commandment. Paul understood that the commandment said, you shall rest and you shall worship me on the seventh day of the week, on Sabbath. And that's what Paul's doing. It was his custom, meaning that it was his religious obligation by command. That's what we find in the Greek. Now, another important fact is a time frame. And this is many people, they don't realize, they don't think about this, the time that elapsed between Yahshua's death and here. And what we have is 20 years. This took place some 20 years after Yahshua had ascended up into heaven. 20 years. You know, it's amazing. It's almost like Paul did not get the memo. All this changed. 20 years. Can you imagine doing something for 20 years knowing that it was no longer required? That makes no sense at all. No sense. It doesn't make sense because it was never changed. This shows beyond a shadow of doubt that the Sabbath was never changed. The apostles did not change this. Yahshua did not change this. Paul did not change this. Paul continued to worship on the Sabbath. We also see here that he reasoned, it says, in the synagogue for three Sabbath days, or the word three Sabbath days refers to three consecutive Sabbaths. So for three consecutive Sabbaths, he was there speaking and worshiping and persuading in the synagogue. Acts 18, verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded, it says, the Jews and the Greeks. So we see here that Paul literally observed every Sabbath, every Sabbath. Now, what did he do on the Sabbath? Or besides worshiping his Father in heaven, we find here that he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, think about this for just a moment. I understand the presence of the Jews, but why the Greeks? And just so there's no confusion, the word Greek here means Hellene, or that's the Greek word Hellene, and it means a Greek-speaking person that is a non-Jew. So he's persuading Jews and non-Jews. That's what we find in the Greek. Now, why were Greeks worshiping in a Jewish synagogue? Why? Or, it's pretty obvious. They were converts into the early assembly. They converted. You know, Paul speaks about that in Romans 9 and Romans 11. He speaks about how those who come in that are non-Jews, that they're grafted into this same promise, the same root that was given Abraham long ago. It's the same Hebraic promise we find in the Old Testament. So they were there because they were converts to the New Testament faith, which was basically Jewish. It was a form of Judaism. Yahshua was a Jew. Now, it's not Judaism as we think of today. Judaism today that is deviated, just as the church has. But it's Judaism as we would think of in the first century. That is what Yahshua identified with. If you would have went up to Yahshua and said, what religion are you? He says, I'm a Jew. He would have identified with a Jewish faith. He would have said, no, I don't do that Jewish thing anymore. Paul would have said the same thing. Peter would have said the same thing. He says, I'm a Jew. And as time went on, I mean, obviously there was a division there, and then they would say, I follow Messiah, I'm part of Messiah, but the Messiah was Jewish. We should never forget that. Now, I want to look at one more passage here, Isaiah 66, 23. Very important passage to remember. It says, and it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says Yahweh. So we see here that all flesh, it says all flesh, will worship Yahweh when? During the new moons, when? During the Sabbaths, when? In the millennial kingdom. In the millennial, this is when our Savior will reign over this earth for 1,000 years. By the way, that's what the word millennium means, 1,000 year reign. And this will be the time when he restores proper worship. And what does he restore here? He restores the Sabbath. Now, what do you think Isaiah meant when he said all flesh? Some people, I think, they get confused when they see all flesh. They for whatever reason, they think some flesh or those flesh that want to do this. No, it says all flesh. Or this is pretty simple. It means all of mankind in the millennium will worship Yahweh on the Sabbath. So in the coming kingdom, we find that literally all of mankind will observe the Sabbath. Now, knowing this, also knowing that the Sabbath was observed in the Old Testament, and as we see here, will be in the kingdom, why would we not observe it today in the New Testament? Or, you know, as we've already seen, there is no reason why we would not. The apostles did, and so should we. I want to offer a real quick summary here. So here's a summary of the major points we've discussed today. The Sabbath is a sign between us and Yahweh. And it's the only commandment, by the way, again, that's called a sign. It was the Bible, not man. Actually, I should have said it was man, not the Bible, that changed the Sabbath to sanctify. I did this morning, by the way, as I'm walking out the door. So again, if you're taking notes, just make sure you get that note right. It was man, not the Bible, that changed the Sabbath to Sunday. In the beginning, yeah, we rested on the Sabbath, and by so doing, he sanctified and made this day holy for us. And last year is the Sabbath is a day of rest and worship. Now, this is the last one. The Sabbath was observed in the Old Testament, right? It was observed, as we've seen, in the New Testament, and will be observed in the coming kingdom. Well, I pray that this message has been a good review for you. Again, as believers, we need to look at these things once in a while and understand the importance. And we're attracting new people all the time. So it's important that we review these. And more important, it's important that we realize the sanctity, the holiness of the Sabbath, because I believe we ourselves can always do better than what we do. And I think everybody in this room, including myself, can do better with the Sabbath than what we're doing today. So I would encourage you to think about that, to think of ways that you can serve Yahweh better, specifically to the Sabbath. May Yahweh bless. Amen.